Thursday. His sweet wife, Loretta, was able to come with him. I'm glad both were able to come. He currently is preaching in Mayfield, Kentucky. He's been there 17 years. Between the time he left Sandy Hook and came to Mayfield, he had preached in eastern Kentucky and west Tennessee, but as I said, he's been at Mayfield for 17 years. They have two daughters, Hannah and Cassie, and Hannah just got married. So I want to talk to he and Loretta after class and find out how they like being in-laws. But, Mike, it's a genuine pleasure to have you here as we begin our summer series. His topic tonight, why study the Bible? It's power. And at the end of the class, Carl Martin will lead us in a closing prayer.
Thank you, Wendell, for those encouraging words. The power of God. I don't know of a subject that I would have been more excited about Wendell asking me to speak on. And you'd think after preaching since age 18, and I'm now 56, that I'd already have three or four sermons on that, but I didn't. But I've studied Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 for many, many years, as I know that you have as well. That's where I'd like for us to begin. The Apostle Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Think about that for a moment. The just shall live by faith. You and I appreciate that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to be pleasing to Him, but we must believe that He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Faith is powerful. Faith is so powerful that Jesus spoke of those who could do many interesting things by faith. And in the Bible, we talk about some who have very weak faith and some who had very strong faith. And that challenges me to find out, how did their faith progress? And the only conclusion that I can come to is it was by the power of God, as we see individuals developing a greater appreciation for God's power. We sing the song regularly, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." The more we understand about God's power, the deeper we will trust Him, the more we will love Him, and the greater we can serve Him. So let's focus in the remainder of our time on God's power. Have you ever taken time to ponder the unimaginable power of God? If you'll notice a few passages from both the Old as well as the New Testament, we'll begin with Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. The Bible says, "All Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." That idea of God's outstretched arm is an interesting concept. You'll let your minds go back, turning the pages of the Bible in your mind back to Isaiah 59, the first two verses. It's not that God's hand is shortened that He cannot reach, nor His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but our iniquities and our sins have separated us from God. The idea of God's outstretched arm is God's interest in us. He is reaching toward us, wanting to help in every way that He possibly can. And the only thing that can interfere is sin in our lives. And I sometimes use the word sin as an acrostic, and I say that the S in sin represents spiritual. Let the letter I mean instruction. And in, use the word neglect there. What is sin? Sin is when God's spiritual instruction is neglected. And sin is what separates us from God. So the more we learn to love God and to trust Him and have faith in Him, the greater service you and I can be in His kingdom. Again, I read about the power of God in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 11. Moses said that God brought His people out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Outstretched arm, mighty hand, seems to be a symbol of God's power, doesn't it? As well as His care and concern for us. And you think about the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And certainly they, to say the least, were a demonstration of His power. And then a little less familiar story that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. Listen to Jehoshaphat. As he feared attack from the Moabites and the Ammonites, as he comments on the power of God. O Lord God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven, and do You not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in Your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand You? All of these individuals acknowledging for victory, for success, God's power. Over and over again, the Scriptures testify to us that God's power cannot be limited. The psalmist says in chapter 62 and verse 11, power belongs to God. And in the 66th chapter, in the 3rd verse, how awesome are Your works through the greatness of Your power. Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. The power of God is a tremendous subject to study. Job learned some lessons about the power of God. Probably the earliest book ever written in Holy Scripture. Job 36 and verse 22, Job records God is exalted by His power. Chapter 37 and verse 23, the Almighty is excellent in power. You know how disheartening it is to turn on the flashlight when the electricity's gone off and there's no power left in the batteries. Or how challenging it is to go out almost late for work and get in that vehicle and you turn the key and it only grunts twice before there's absolute silence. And yet when I think about the power of God, I understand that His power cannot be limited. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible challenges us to be strong in the Lord, but not just to be strong in the Lord. It says, and in the power of His might. When we come to appreciate the fact that being successful in the Lord's work doesn't depend on our own abilities. It does depend on our faith and our trust in God and in His supreme power. Then it will become increasingly easy to do His work in a very positive way. Micah declared long ago, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. And we are kept or preserved by the power of God through faith for salvation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 teaches us. And again in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, Paul chimes in. And he says, we shall live with Him by the power of God. I am emphasizing tonight as we think about the need to study the Bible more diligently and how that can pay such great dividends, not only in our own lives, but if you're like a friend of mine who is driving one day a week all the way from outside of Mayfield, Kentucky down to that Nashville School of Preaching. Because about 10 years ago, he was converted from Roman Catholicism. He said he grew up being told that you don't need to read the Bible, you need to let the priest worry about that, and the priest will tell you everything you need to know. And in the process of marrying a young lady who was a New Testament Christian, And in having children born to their union, and going back and asking first his mother and then the priest, why do we need to christen our children? And then simply being told, I'm not sure how to answer that. Joey decided he wanted to study a little more on his own. And he said, the more I studied and the more I learned, he said, I had no idea I wanted to preach. But he said, I did know that I wanted to understand more of God's Word, because his faith was growing more every day. Now he liked to get out of his secular work, and he loved to find a congregation that could support he and his family while he does the Lord's work. He's very involved in already. I think he's had 2 Sundays off since the first of the year, and that's just filling in different places. But he's learned to appreciate the power of God and the power found in his Word. Oh, we are kept by the power of God through faith. When you look at God's power, I want us to think about 3 divisions in the remainder of our time in this study. I want us to think about how God's power has been demonstrated, first of all. And then I want you to think about, as we shift gears a little bit, how that power has been transformed. And I'll explain that in a few minutes. And then finally, I want us to make sure that in our own lives we are respecting God's power. We'll begin by thinking about His power as it's been demonstrated throughout time. You start reading the very first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, and you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That ability to create is to bring into being, to cause to exist, to produce where nothing was before, to form out of nothing. That definition doesn't come out of a Bible dictionary. It doesn't come out of a Greek word or a Hebrew word. That comes from the Oxford English Dictionary. And it's prefaced by this thought, said of the divine agent, only God can create. Only God is powerful enough and wise enough to harness all of His power, creative ability, and make something worthwhile from absolutely nothing. And even those who know just the English language, some at least understand that. His power is seen in the precise nature of creation, in its perfect harmony, and the ease with which it was made. You know how God made so many things. The Bible says, and God said. And then at least 6 times in the first chapter we read the ending phrase, and it was so. Now, I don't know about you, but when I make up my mind that something needs to be done, usually I've got to do a lot more than just say it's going to happen. I have to ask some folks to help. I have to ask for advice. And then I have to make a real effort before it's ever accomplished. But not so with the divine. God simply spoke it, and it happened. In Psalm 148 and verse 5, He commanded and they were created. And Isaiah over and over again speaks of the power and the glory of God and His absolute supremacy. There's a song that was used in hymn books that before the recent one that you have and that we happen to use at Northside as well in Mayfield. The old hymn book, Songs of the Church, had a song in it by F.W. Subfield. And Mrs. Subfield wrote, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And when I thought again about the words of that song as they speak and address the power of God and how one doesn't have to have a great deal of wisdom or a great deal of resources for that little amount to become a great deal when God is working with it, it reminded me of how important it is to know those stories of the Bible and to see our faith grow. The righteousness of God, again Romans 1:17, is revealed from faith unto faith, because the just shall live by faith. If I understand that first reference to faith in Romans 1:17, it's that revealed faith. It's those truths of God's Word that we read about that begin to plant the seed of the truth in our own hearts and our own lives. And then as we learn more and more of those Bible accounts of things that really happened, then our faith grows stronger and stronger in Jesus Christ. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed, first through His Word, and then it's seen by others, even in our lives, as that Word is rightly applied. Well, how do we handle correctly the Word of God? You know the answer to that. You read it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You give diligence. You study to show yourselves approved unto God because you've learned to rightly divide, handle correctly the Word of God and all the power that is revealed in it. If you go over to Judges chapter 7, you read about one of God's great men named Gideon. Oh, he had a mighty army. And God challenged Gideon, and he didn't feel up to the task at all. But because he believed God and he listened to God, he finally agreed to take the challenge of leading God's army against the Midianites. And when I read about that, you remember how God told Gideon his army was too big, and those who'd rather stay home, let them go back home. And the number of the army dwindles considerably, and yet God says, you still have too many, so take them down and let them get a drink. And those who drink in a certain way, those are the only ones I want you to fight with. There are only 300 of them. Midianite army was without number. And yet Gideon takes that handful of faithful men, divides them into three companies, and with a pitcher and with a torch and with a trumpet, they're able to conquer that entire army. Little is much when God is in it. Why? Because God is so powerful. And it doesn't count on our numbers or our wisdom, man's wisdom, or how effectively we can organize things, although that's very important. It does count on our faith in God and our trusting in His power and our willingness to apply what we know, because He can use us in tremendous ways. In 1 Kings 17, there was a very small amount of flour found in the days of the drought when Elijah was alive. He'd come to Widow's house. It was just she and her son lived there. And he asked her for something to eat. And she said, you know, all I've got left is just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. It's not even enough to sustain us. And he assured her, if you'll make me a cake of bread, if you'll provide that for me, you'll not run out of flour or oil. And she took what little she had in the jar of the oil and mixed it with the flour and prepared that food for Elijah. The Bible tells us that that drought was prolonged. Over 3 years it lasted. And yet the Bible also tells us she never ran out of food, never out of oil, never out of flour, because she trusted in what God said through Elijah. God is powerful. And if we'll only allow Him to be the one that directs our lives as we obey His Word and carry out His commands, then we'll find that we will be very effective servants in using that power. Thinking about some New Testament passages, Matthew chapter 14 and 15. In chapter 14, there's a crowd that's been listening to Jesus teach, 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus doesn't want to send them away hungry, so He asked the disciples what they have to feed the crowd with, and they came up with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples are perplexed. But Jesus said, well, let's set them down and let's feed them. You remember how that turned out? There are 12 basketfuls left over after everyone else has eaten. Thousands ate that day because of the power of God. Chapter 15, there are only 4,000. But again, the disciples have forgotten how powerful God is. And again, they're fed, this time with 7 small loaves and just a few fish. And again, they're left over 7 baskets full. One of the things that I've learned in the course of my brief life is that when you think about little being much with God in it and how powerful He is, when Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly," in John 10:10, I've learned that I need to trust God with giving the abundance. Does that mean I'll have everything that I ever want? Oh, no. Does it mean that, as Isaiah observed in Isaiah 55, that God will always give seed to the sower and bread to the eater? That His word will not return into Him void? Yes, it does. It means God will always take care of us. God is a powerful God. And the apostles, including doubters and unbelievers, were given a large job that they thought was so far beyond them that it was just beyond their comprehension. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples." And if you read the early verses, we usually start in Matthew 28 and verse 19, or in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, but read just one verse earlier in each one of those references. And you'll find that some of them doubted and some of them were full of unbelief. Now, I don't know how many some is, but there are only 11 apostles at that particular point in time. Matthias hadn't been appointed to replace Judas, and Judas has already hanged himself. So you've got 11 apostles given the great commission to go out and to teach all the world, and some of them are weak on their faith and some even doubt. And yet, as I move to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, I learned that in 31 years, after Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "We have done that. The gospel has been preached to every creature." How in the world could they do such a thing? Well, I'd answer that by saying it's by the power of God. And the only way you and I learn about the power of God, the only source book that we have for information about it, is the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a little bit about power enough to realize that if something's very powerful, I better learn enough to stay away from it in the ways that I need to, and to capitalize it and use it in a resourceful way in ways that could be advantageous. If you read on in Romans chapter 1 in our text, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Notice what Paul says. Paul says that God's Word is powerful. And in the power of God, He has revealed His power, first of all, to those who would live by faith. Aren't we glad He did? Powerful enough to save sinners. And in that revelation of God, I understand that some people will doubt God's power. Even today they do. That shouldn't surprise us. You recall when you read in Mark chapter 12 that Jesus was sitting over against the treasury in the temple. He was observing people giving. And there were some that made great clamor with their money as they cast coins into the treasury boxes. There was a poor widow that came and she only had 2 mites. That's all the money she had in the world. When she cast into the treasury box, those coins were so small they barely made a tinkle. There were those who practiced announcing how much they gave, throwing their money in with such force that people would draw their attention. But this little widow lady went almost unnoticed, no doubt, to many in the temple that day, but Jesus made observation. He said that she had given more than all. And if you study the words there, I understand that doesn't mean each individual, but she had given more than everybody combined. And he wanted that lesson to be taught and known. That's the power of God. To be able to see something that man sees as very tiny and insignificant and realize how grand that is. And yet from man's viewpoint, take things that look very influential and very authoritative and full of power and show how, when only man is in that, how insignificant that is. The power of God has been demonstrated, brethren. But the second thing that I want you to observe is that His power has been transformed. We know that creation began with God's spoken word, but think for just a moment about how powerful His written word is. You know, His spoken word was involved in healing, is involved in raising the dead, and many other things. But Peter comments in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, quoting from Isaiah the prophet in chapter 40, he observes, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." And you know about the many efforts that have been made to destroy the Bible. And yet, we know that the Bible today, and has been ever since the printing press first came into being, has been constantly the best seller. Did you know it's also the most stolen book? That's interesting to me. But I understand from all of that that God's Word is powerful. And I don't mean just the written Word as if the binding with the pages in between by itself can do anything for anybody. But when we open that up and when we read it and we study it and we digest it and we apply it, then I find that Word to be extremely powerful. Peter said that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You want a source book of information that will suit all of your needs? This is it. God's holy word. The way that Paul described it to Timothy, describing inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says in verse 17 that we are complete. Furnished thoroughly or completely to every good work. How? By the inspired Word of God. We are completed when we take that and apply it in our own lives. The Word of truth is the gospel of our salvation, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. The Word of God is associated in the New Testament with such things as salvation, as truth and life, and God Himself. The Word of the Lord and the Word of reconciliation. That's just a few examples. But if we're talking about the Word of God and it's keeping that kind of company, being able to bring together, reconcile those that have been torn apart as if they were enemies. And God's Word's able to do that. It is described as being powerful enough to cast out demons in Matthew 8 and verse 16, to set men free. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17 says. And the truth makes us free, John 8, 32. And so I began to see how powerful God's word must be and how powerful it can be in my life when rightly applied. In Acts 20 and verse 32, it tells me that God's word gives us an inheritance that is incorruptible. You know, there's a lot of inheritances that you've received, that I've received, that a few years after the inheritance, there's not much of it that remains. Maybe it's large, maybe it's small, but in comparison to God's Word and the inheritance that it assures us, we know that all would pale by comparison. God's Word saves us, according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. It cleanses us. It can keep us without spot and without blemish. That's how God wants to receive us as Jesus presents His bride to the Father in that final day. And it can make us children of God, according to James 1 and verse 18. God's Word, His spoken Word, so powerful, has been transformed, and that same power is found in the written Word. But you and I need to learn to respect it oh so much more every single day. The word respect means to take into account, to pay attention to be concerned with. How in the world can a Christian say that they believe in the power of God and not be a regular student of God's Word is beyond me. We show our respect to God's Word. We respect His power when we spend time on a regular basis with it. Paul began our theme verse in verse 14. What did he say? He said, "I am a debtor to all men," basically. And then he said, "I'm not ashamed." In verse 15, he said, "I'm ready to preach. I'm a debtor. I'm ready to preach." Why? Because I have a debt to pay. I'm indebted because I've come to a knowledge of God's Word. I'm indebted because I persecuted the church. But I'm not ashamed to tell others about that debt, to change the life that I've changed. Instead of being a persecutor of God's people, I'm now one that wants to propel them as hard as I know how, help them get to heaven. Paul knew something about the power of the gospel to change his own life. And he wanted to change as many as he could in addition to that. God's spoken word has that ability to separate land and sea in the beginning of time. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, it can even separate between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now that's an interesting one I've never figured out. There are things that I think about that I don't intend to do, and yet the thoughts still creep into my mind, and yet God's Word is able to help discern that. God's Word is powerful enough that it has potential, when used in the right way, to accomplish everything that God wants to be done. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's powerful enough to produce faith in us. It's powerful enough when we feel very incapable of teaching to make a teacher out of us. The Hebrew Christians were struggling in their faith. And the writer talks about when there was a reasonable time that they ought to be teachers, and yet they had a need that someone would teach again, teach them about the first principles, the rudiments about the faith. But what did he say? There's a time that you ought to be teachers. That word ought suggests a moral responsibility. There's a time all of us need to, on some level, one-on-one, the courage to give a tract with the truth in it. We know it's the truth because we've read it, we've studied it. It's exactly what God says, but maybe in a way that this person will accept it better. Kind of like what Peter said about a woman husband being gained without the Word, but by the example of her chaste behavior, coupled with fear that he might be brought to the Lord. You see, some people just won't listen to the written Word, but they'll receive it in some other form. But we have to know to be able to use that power. By obeying God's command, we can become very powerful in the field of evangelism. The Bible is such a powerful book. Those who are willing to become knowledgeable of God's Word, who will obey His command and recognize His priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom, that's the church, and His righteousness, that's God's commands. All thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119. And then doing that, if we'll trust His promises, listen to the promise given in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us is not mystical, it's not magical, it's the application of God's Word in our lives, because it's able to build us up and give us that inheritance. Folks, God's Word is powerful. It's powerful as a spoken word, it's powerful as a demonstrated word, and when we respect its power and use it in the right way, it'll make a powerful servant out of each one of us. We talked about Elijah's involvement with the widow and her son, and how he trusted in the power of God and persuaded them to do the same to sustain them. When I go to James chapter 5, I read again about that very instance. And one of the things I learn about is how powerful prayer is. You see, God wants us to know that we are well acquainted with the most powerful being that man has ever known, that is our Father in heaven. We are His children, and He wants us to plug into His power, if you'll use that terminology, to use His Word in our lives effectively, and to use us as servants to reach out to others. It's something we need to practice. It's something we need to pray about every single day. I'm glad we're going to close this Bible class with a powerful prayer as Brother Martin comes and leads us.
Our God in heaven, the Creator of all things, as we come to Thee in prayer now, having heard from Your Word, the power that's in it, the power that saves our souls, that gives us hope, that gives us strength, that gives us direction in our lives. Father, we're thankful for Brother Mike and the message tonight. We're thankful for the privilege we have to gather like this, to study Thy Word freely. Father, as we think upon these things, help us to put into our lives no fear, but to stand up for the things that are right and live according to Thy will. We pray for Your mercy and Your grace. God, we pray for the power that we have and need, that in You we can overcome anything in this life. Continue to pray for those that are sick, those that are in sorrow, that they can know Your power and know Your strength. Thy will be done. Dismiss us now. Go with us as we depart. We pray for continued guidance in everything we do. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.